We continue to go through the Sermon on the Mount, and let me say, Ocean Park, I love you, and God loves you. And as we gather together to worship our good and gracious God, we want to thank Him so much for the truth of the text that we have today, the forgiveness that we have, and the forgiveness that He is leading us to be able to love and forgive our brothers and sisters. If you're not already turned there, go to Matthew chapter 6. And even though it's a very short text that we're looking at today, and normally I usually go word by word, but the word today is forgive, and that's what we're talking about. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. What we're going to do over the course of the next probably 2 or 3 weeks is look at a deep dive into forgiveness. I'm going to be focusing today on the forgiveness that we have as Christians, those who have put their trust, who are in Christ. Next week, I'm going to look at the obligations that we have to forgive others and how we are to forgive. And what does forgiveness mean and look like? If you haven't already read in the back of our book, Tim Keller's book, Forgive, it is, I cannot commend it enough to you to be able to pick that up and read that, because forgiveness is uniquely a Christian understanding. The world does not know forgiveness. The world is a shame, honor, cancel culture that will not show forgiveness. They will bring judgment on you. The world knows injustices and wrongs, and they, as image bearers of God, know the wrong, but they do not know, have categories for forgiveness. This is a uniquely Christian understanding. And we cannot have forgiveness without the cross of Christ. So Jesus here is teaching us. Last week we looked at the section, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. And we learn as Jesus goes into this next aspect that life is more than what we eat. It's more than what we wear and where we live and what we do for a living. It's more than our physical, our emotional health. Those are all really important things that we need to have. That the Lord in His graciousness and His goodness gives us each day our physical needs, our daily needs, our daily bread. But Jesus doesn't stop with our physical needs that we have. He teaches us in this next request, this next petition, to ask for forgiveness. Because we need forgiveness. My outline today is this. We have been forgiven. We need forgiveness. We must forgive. We have been forgiven, we need forgiveness, we must forgive. Let's take a look at this first one. We, as in Christians, those who are in Christ, united by faith to who Jesus is, the Word made flesh, very God, a very God, very man, a very man. He's both God and man. Come in flesh, lived a life of righteousness, laid down His life as a ransom, atoning sacrifice, and rose victorious. And we believe this. This is the we, Christians who are in Christ, who have been forgiven. Mankind has a fundamental problem. The Christian answer to that, what that describes that fundamental problem, is sin. Man is not born at peace with God, but in fact, we are born alienated from God. We, like the Parthenon or the Colosseum in Rome, have been created in God's image. You see that in Genesis chapter 1 to reflect the glory and the goodness of our God and Maker. But we are also fallen, rebellious, and like the Colosseum in Rome, and once its glory was grand and awesome and spectacular, it is fallen and it is in glorious ruins. But if you go to the Colosseum or you Google a picture of it, you can see still in these glorious ruins of the Colosseum something that is beautiful and grand, though it is still in ruins. That is our situation before God. All mankind are made in the image of God and in reflect His glory, His goodness and truth. All good things, all that is good and beautiful and true in mankind is a reflection of our Creator. But at the same time, we are rebellious. So that good, that goodness and that beauty and that truth is twisted and torn and ravaged by sin. And as a product of our alienation from God, we, as Scripture says, are actually enemies of God. Romans chapter 5 tells us this: therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. None is righteous, Paul says. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And as we see, the wages of sin is death. We see this. And though we still have the vestiges of the image of God, all people do, and are able to do good, compared to the perfect righteousness of God, it is, as Paul says, filthy rags. You see, all this problem, this fundamental problem of sin, is a downward spiral of pride. Pride that produces hatred and brokenness and bitterness and envy and anxiety and greed and paranoia and the disintegration of our world. In a word, it's death. We see this when we turn on the television. And we see the brokenness of the world. Not only the physical brokenness in our bodies with diseases and sickness and illness and mental illness. We see this in our world in the greed and corruption that haunts us, where men can commit atrocities against one another. Abuse and crimes and greeds when we watch the 10 o'clock news and we sigh because the world is not the way it's supposed to be. Why? It is filled with sin and death because mankind in their heart has rejected and ignored God in this world. The New City Catechism, the 16th question says, this defines what sin is. It says, sin is rejecting and ignoring God in the world He's created. Not being or doing what He requires in His law, resulting in the death and disintegration of all creation. If we remain in such a state of rebellion in life, that rebellion continues into eternity. We know that to be what Scripture calls hell. And in hell, those in hell will forever declare, not my will, or not, excuse me, let me do, not God's will, but mine be done. The very opposite of the prayer of Christ in Gethsemane. And in hell for eternity, people aren't saying, get me out of here. They're saying, I want it my way. And God gives them over to the destructive desires for eternity. The greatest punishment of sin is God removing His grace and giving us exactly what we demand, our way for eternity. Tim Keller writes in his book, Reason for God, hell is the trajectory of a soul living in self-absorbed, self-centered life going on forever and ever. Hell is such a terrible place because it is a devoid of God's favorable presence. Our world has love because God is in this world. Hell has no love. It only has hatred. Hell has no goodness, only corruption. Hell has no truth, only lies. Hell has no beauty, only brokenness. Why? Because God is not there. Brothers and sisters, Scripture tells us a final day of judgment on sin is coming. When all corruption and oppression, greed, evil, racism will be vanquished to hell forever. And the enemies of God will face His perfect and total justice. The sobering words of 1 Thessalonians says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer punishment of eternal destructions away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. Ocean Park, such words are sobering. And I don't bring these up to scare you out of hell. I bring these up because these are realities of because of sin in our world. There's a day that is coming where God will punish and vanquish sin. It's what we want for. We want sin to be punished. We want things to be made right. The problem is, as G.K. Chesterton wrote, when the editors of a London magazine said, "What is the reason for the problems of this world?" Chesterton said, "My dear sirs, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." Ocean Park, God will punish sin in hell for eternity. His justice demands it. This is terrible news. But here's where the Lord's Prayer guides us and gives us hope in a world of injustice and greed and oppression, in a world of brokenness. There is hope, and it's in one word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness means, and it's uniquely a Christian doctrine that has been plundered by the people of this world, and they can't do it because they don't have Jesus. They don't have the grace of Jesus to guide them. Forgiveness means the offended party bears the cost of sin instead of the offending party. Rather than revenge or retribution, forgiveness reaches out in love towards an enemy, and rather wanting justice or punishment, it reaches out in love for its enemy's good. For forgiveness to happen to God's enemies, what Scripture says without Jesus that we are, God must pay the debt of sin Himself. And this is why Calvary is so spectacular, so glorious. It's why we sing songs about the glory. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is why Calvary is so glorious. Jesus died to pay the debt we could never pay. He paid to die for His enemies, and He literally said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as His enemies nailed Him to the cross. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 takes glory in the greatness of Jesus. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, who were enemies, rebels, living and ignoring God and the world He has made, God made alive together with Him." What did He do? "Having forgiven us all our trespasses." You could also say all the debt that we owed that we could never pay. And how did He do that? He didn't just say, "No big deal. Now don't worry about it." What debt? He did it by canceling the record of debt which stood apart with His legal demands. He did this nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and putting them to open shame, nailing it to the cross. See, Jesus didn't inflict pain on his enemies at Calvary, but rather on the cross, Jesus absorbed the pain and violence and evil of the world on himself to adopt his enemies into his family. We memorize the great John 3:16. Why did Jesus do this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not get the punishment that their debt incurred deserves, but have eternal life. In a word, to have forgiveness. The glory is the gospel is that all who believe in Christ, who he is and what he is, what he has done, will receive life now and forever. Have life abundantly. Because Jesus took the consequences of sin on himself to forgive us. Ocean Park, if you are in Christ, you are no longer an enemy, but you are a cherished son and daughter of Jesus Christ. Like the children's story says, the way the Father loves Jesus is the way he loves you. Everything changes because of the forgiveness that we have on the cross. Our debt is paid. We can call Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. We can call him Abba, Father. We can go. We have access to our Heavenly Father. He cares about us. In the midst of a world that's crazy and turned upside down, we don't have a lot of Instagram followers. We don't have clout. We don't have wealth and privilege. We don't have all these things, but we have access to Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. He calls us sons and daughters because we have Christ. And we have a place. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And the disciples are like, where are you going? And why can't we come? And he said, and they were worried. They wanted Jesus to stay with them. But he said, no, I am going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come and bring you to where I am, that where I am, you may be also. We are not orphans, but we are beloved sons and daughters. We have the Spirit of God living in our hearts because of the forgiveness that we have. If you don't know Jesus this morning, and Jesus is something maybe you knew in your childhood, you have wonderful memories of church, but it really didn't stick. Maybe Jesus is something that you know intellectually. You know the details. You've watched a few YouTube videos. Maybe Jesus is something that you just do on Sunday mornings because it's always something that you do. And it's more of a sentimentality rather than actual faith. Know that Jesus calls you to come unto him. In a world of brokenness, in a world of ruin, in a world where the weight of our own sin is heavy on our hearts, Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. I laid my life down for you on the cross that you may have forgiveness and fellowship and relationship with Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. And he says, repent and believe. Turn from ruling your own life and your own kingdom. Recognize the fruitfulness of chasing after the wind, of living for yourself, and turn to Jesus, who loves you and cared for you and brought you into fellowship with the Heavenly Father, all who believe and trust, and say, Lord, I believe. It'd be my joy to tell you what it means to follow Jesus. that you may know that you have been forgiven. Brothers and sisters, for those who are in Christ, we have been forgiven. We have to, for the next 3 weeks, you have to remember this reality. The debt that we had that was paid by the love of our Savior. Remember that. Infinitely more than we could. But brothers and sisters, we need forgiveness. And you're like, well, we have been forgiven. That was the first point. What does it mean we need forgiven? We need forgiveness every day. As Christians, we stand before God forgiven. We are positionally justified. We are sons and daughters of God. But in this reality, on this side of eternity, we still struggle with sin. We still make mistakes. We still live selfishly. We still go back to those old patterns and natures of the flesh. And we're putting that to death and becoming like Jesus. But the world and our enemy and our hearts are so easily distracting. We still sin. And though we have a new identity and family and future, we're tempted by the things of the world and we fall short. And whenever we're tempted to sin, we are faced with a choice between two things. Whatever it is, whenever we sin, we are either listening to the promises of our hearts, the promises of our culture, or the clever lies of Satan, which we don't know their lies, we're just listening to them, or the promises of our good and faithful Heavenly Father. When we obey, we're trusting Jesus. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. Lord, this is really hard, but I'm going to trust that you love me and you're doing what's best for me. And I'm going to obey you. I trust you. When we sin and we disobey God, we're trusting somebody else. Like Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say that he would do that? And that shadow of doubt went in her mind and she said, well, look, it is beautiful and is delightful. And I would know right and evil, good and evil. I would be like God. When we disobey God, we trust something else. Let me give you an illustration. Before I came to Ocean Park, 10 years ago on Friday, actually, I worked at AT&T for about 12 years, and that seems like so far ago. I had a quota every month for sales, and I had to sell everything from cell phones to computers, internet, caller ID. We had T900 pagers, which were little pagers before texting was really a thing, when you still had to hit 444 and 555 to be able to do that. This is a little pad. So we had these things, and each month, if I hit my quota, I would get a pretty lucrative bonus, like $1,000 or $2,000. And Denise was at home with the kids, and they were little, and their diapers and bills to pay, and feeding the family. I felt the pressure to provide. And for those of you who work in sales, you know towards the end of the month when you're really close to your quota and there's a really good sales opportunity that comes on, there is a temptation to maybe not disclose everything. If the customer's a little, maybe they're confused about what they're getting and you're like, oh, I could get this sale and I'll deal with it later, but I'll get that bonus. There is a very real temptation in sales to just get the numbers and figure it out. And I'll confess, I knew what that pressure was every month. I had felt the pressure to provide, but I had to choose between trusting the promises of God that he will provide for my family and I will obey him, or believing the lies of Satan in my heart and to twist the truth. I need the money. I'm providing for my family, so it's no big deal. They'll figure it out. It'll be credited on their next month's bill. The temptation to not trust God and to disobey was very real. The question every month was, can I trust God with my family and tell the truth in my sales? a lot of people were walked out who had really good numbers. And by the grace of God, I was there for 12 years, and I got up and walked myself out when it was time. Because I trusted the Lord. Ocean Park, the temptation to sin is always a choice between competing promises. Can I trust the Lord, or do I need to turn to something else? And it doesn't always seem that simple at the time. Sometimes we justify our actions. Sometimes we say, the Lord told me, or whatever. But it's always, can I trust the Lord and obey, or do I need to turn to something else? Paul, in Romans chapter 7, talked about this. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. There's this great struggle that we have. Even though that we belong to Jesus, even though we trust Jesus, even though we're saying, Jesus, I want to be like you, often we fall. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done. And we trust Him, and He's working, and He gives us not forgiveness one time, okay, your record is reset, now figure this out. But we get forgiveness time and time again. Far too often we fail to trust our Heavenly Father and we fall into sin. We say things like, if I obey God with my relationships, I'll be lonely forever. If I obey God with my job, I'll be stuck in this dead-end career, or I won't even have a job. If I obey God with my children, they will miss out on opportunities or be thought of as weird because of the choices that we make. If I obey God with my studies, I will be mocked and ridiculed by my peers and my professors. Ocean Park, when we trust the empty promises of counterfeit gods and idols, we sin against God. But here's where forgiveness is. And this is where Jesus reminds us, pray, Father, forgive our debts, because every day we fall short. Like the father of the child who was possessed by an unclean spirit, who came to Jesus for healing, but he struggled with doubt. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Ocean Park, we need to take heart. If you belong to Jesus, your sin, your identity has been changed. You belong to our Heavenly Father. Your sins cannot sever your relationship to Jesus. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. There is therefore, that's coming next. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins may be many, but His mercies are more. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts, to remind us how easily we fall into sin. And though a Christian's sin cannot separate from God, their sin will strain their relationship with Him. Our sin cannot sever our relationship with Christ, but it can strain our relationship with Him. We need the daily reminder of the forgiveness that we have. Now, we know this from our close relationships, our spouses, our children, our parents, our coworkers, our friends. When I sin against Denise by saying something foolish or doing something selfish or neglecting the good that I should do, it strains our relationship. Things are not right. Our marriage doesn't cease at that moment, and our love remains strong, but there's a disruption in the harmony that exists between the two of us. And I hate it. I want to grab her and say, I love you. And she's like, no, don't touch me. You just said something stupid. I don't want to be around you right now. I hate being out of sync with my wife, with my kids, with the people I love. And what's the solution to that? It's not just to pretend nothing happened. All that does is heap up, and it grows, and it festers, and there's a superficial healing that happens on the surface. But anytime anything is said, it just comes back out. The solution to our everyday struggle with sin is the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. When sin disrupts, forgiveness is what restores fellowship in my marriage and with God. I have to say, Denise, I was wrong. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. I should have done this or said this. And she doesn't say, oh, it's okay, because it's not okay. She says, I forgive you. She takes or pays the price of forgiveness to reconcile us together. When sin disrupts, forgiveness is what restores fellowship in my marriage and with my Heavenly Father. Thus, the words of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. Biblical forgiveness is the legal acquittal and the cancellation of debt. It's not lessening the penalty. Well, instead of doing 20 years, we'll give you 3. Or instead of being mad at you for the next 3 days, I'm only going to be mad at you for the next 3 hours. I'm going to give you the silent treatment. It's not looking other way. It's not making excuse. Forgiveness is what restores the relationship. But forgiveness is costly. To forgive somebody, somebody has to pay the price of forgiveness. I've used this example before. If I come to your home and I knock a lamp off the edge of your end table, your lamp is broken. One of us has to pay the price of that. Actually, let me give you an example. The other night, I went over to a friend's house. We were walking around the neighborhood and I had her favorite mug. And her husband gave it to me and I was like, why am I even taking this? I'm going to mess this up. And sure enough, right before their house, I dropped it on the ground. And I was like, oh, I felt terrible. And she says, oh, it's okay. So we had a choice here. Either she says, I will take the loss of my favorite mug that you just broke on the floor and it's okay and restore it to mud. And what I did, I went on the internet and I bought it the exact same mug and I have it at home and I'm going to give it to her to restore that. She's not mad. She says, don't worry about it, but I want to make restitution. I want to make that right. Forgiveness is the offended party who has lost something saying, I am going to pay the price for restitution, reconciliation. I want to make this right. This is why the cross is so wonderful. It's an ever-present reminder that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Our sin has been paid in full. The cross is a constant reminder of God's complete and total forgiveness that Christ has paid. Jared led us in the song, What Patience Would Wait As We Constantly Roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. Here it is. The blood was the payment of the forgiveness that we needed. The offended party, God Himself, came to earth to pay the price of forgiveness. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And listen, praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morning. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Ocean Park, if you are in Jesus, you will not be sinless. You will fall short. You will sin against our Lord and against our brother. You are prone to wander. But the beauty of the gospel is if he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ who has paid the sin. And the Holy Spirit reminds us and leads us to repentance. Though we will often trust our sinful hearts, the empty promises of this world, and the lies of Satan, that does not negate the forgiveness we have at the cross.
And Jesus reminds us every day to return to the cross of Jesus and cling to it. The forgiveness at the cross secures our ability to restore us when we turn. When our relationship is fragmented by sin, God's grace is, the eternal rays of God's grace are ever upon His children, but there are times when the clouds of doubt and sin surround us because of our sin. The cross is what clarifies and chases those clouds away so we remember that Jesus has paid for our sin. Ocean Park, for the last 6 days, you have gone and you have worked into the places where the Lord has called you to. And we gather together. Some of you had really, really rough weeks. Some of you did not do the good that you knew you should have done, and some of you did sinned what you knew you should not have done. And you come back together, and what do I do? Do I just work harder? Do I pull myself up by my bootstraps? What do I do? As Gil led us in this morning, we confess our sin. The confession of sin and assurance of pardon in our service is not because we have not been forgiven. It's a reminder that we are forgiven, and it restores that relationship. Almighty God, we prayed, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, in deed. We had a rough 6 days. We are not perfect. And thankfully, our status before you is not in what we do, but what Christ has done. We have not loved our neighbor with our whole heart, and we have not loved you with our whole heart, our neighbor as ourselves. And we have a sorrow, deep in that sorrow for the wrong we have done and the good that we have left undone. But Lord, you are full of compassion. The heart of our Heavenly Father, like the Father when the prodigal son was walking, he ran to him. Our heart of our Heavenly Father is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And what do we confess? There is always forgiveness with you, because Jesus' cross stands as a reminder that your sin is no longer held against you if you are in Christ. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, because sin affects that joy. Bind that which is broken. Give light to our minds, strength to our wills, and rest to our souls. We have that because of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. Speak to each of us and let your word abide with us until it has wrought with us your holy will. And then Gil said, do you reject the sins and reaffirm your trust in the finished work of Jesus? Do you cling to the cross? After 6 days where some days were great, but you still sinned. And some days were really not great. But you come back to the cross, which is the symbol of the forgiveness that you have. The cross of Christ, which is Jesus. And Gil said, if you are in Christ, be assured that though you have fallen, though you have wandered, like a sheep have gone astray, our good shepherd loves you and died to take the punishment for your sin. And he has forgiven you. Praise the Lord. Amen? That's good. Brothers and sisters, each week we come to church weary under the burden of sin that we carry. Sins that are known and sins that we hide. But we can have assurance if we trust in Jesus, if we belong to Jesus, that sin has been nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Ocean Park, we have been forgiven because of what the cross is. We need forgiveness. My last point, which is really going to be short, and you'll see in a moment, we must forgive. That's it. That's it. That's my point. We're going to talk about it more next week. I want you to, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the King of Glory died, think about the cost of your sin. where your sin was leading you and what Christ has done. Now think of how your brother, your sister, your spouse, your neighbor, your boss has sinned against you. We must forgive.
Now, forgiveness is, there's clear biblical teaching. We're going to talk about this, but ultimately, as Christians, we will always forgive, but we're not always reconciled to the person that has sinned against us. We can have a forgive infinitely, but there, before there is trust and restoration, that person must repent. We'll talk about that, and Jesus will explain that to us later. We have been forgiven. We need forgiveness. We must forgive. And we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together, to be reminded of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. The hour we first believe and we cling to the cross and we no longer bore that sin and that shame, and we were called justified sons and daughters. And every day we sin, we have the cross as a constant reminder of God's grace and forgiveness to us. May that be embedded in our psyche, that we would love and forgive those who have sinned against us because of the amazing grace that saved us, a wretch. In grace precious, in God's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.